Good to see you out on this warm night. We can have some really good warm fellowship, right? Right now, last week we looked at the first 10 verses in chapter 13 of Revelation. We looked at the first beast, who we believe would be the Antichrist, and we learned much about him and what he will do and what kind of character he had. But this evening we want to go on from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, to verse 18, at a second beast that appeared to us in that chapter. So let's look first of all then at chapter 13, verse 11, and we'll read through. Should be up on the board for you. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Interesting comparison, a lamb, and yet he spoke like a dragon. We'll think about that one. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes the fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, this second beast is an additional way that the devil or Satan uses to attempt to destroy all the good that's left in the world and expand the evil which he loves. He knows his time is short. Remember how we read before Leonard did it in chapter 12 that Satan was cast out of heaven and he had a short time, 3.5 years. And this second beast then is used by Satan to expand his evil. He knows his time is short, and so he needs all the help he can get. This companion beast will be the chief, most persuasive proponent of a satanic religion. So verse 11 then says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Out of the earth. Now, I believe that the Jews are God's earthly people. I've always had that belief. I taught that as a young boy in the assembly. And as compared to the church as God's heavenly people. I believe that the church will be with Christ in the new heavens when that comes. Will be wherever Christ is, of course, but I think that will be in heaven with Christ. Now, so this beast, I believe, is most likely the Jewish false prophet. And we, as we see in Revelation 16:13 and Revelation 19 and 20, that this false prophet is linked together with the first beast whose image was put into the temple and the false prophet forced people to worship it. Now there's chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So there the beast and the false prophet are joined together, linked together. Verse chapter 19 and verse 20, we'll be coming to that in another study, obviously. It says, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the first beast that we read about last week would be a political and a warrior, whereas this second beast now, this false prophet, is more in line with he's more religious, and as a prophet, that would be in tune with that. Now, this is sort of like a false trinity, and in the false trinity, this false prophet would be like the Holy Spirit. Now, some would argue about the second beast being a Jew. Some would say that it couldn't be a Jew because the other Jews wouldn't accept it. But in what the Bible teaches commentary, it says this, that no one but a Jew could deceive his own people and lead them to disaster in a travesty of what they expected from their longed-for Messiah. And I thought of a couple of examples in the Old Testament. For example, among the leaders. For example, those who led their people into evil of worshiping idols. Take Aaron, for example. When Moses went up on the mountain, at Mount Sinai, and got the Ten Commandments, what did he find when he came down? Well, the people had come to Aaron, and he said, bring your gold jewelry, and he made a calf, and they were worshiping the calf when Moses came down, and of course he smashed the tablets of the commandments on the ground. And then we have King Jeroboam, and the phrase that always goes with him is what? Jeroboam, the one who led Israel to sin, and that sin was idolatry. He broke away from the southern kingdom, and he got involved in idolatry and led his people away, the 10 tribes that followed him to the north. Now it says that this beast had two horns like a lamb. That would perhaps speak of gentleness and harmlessness, but also perhaps an impersonalization of the Lamb of God, trying to show maybe he's like the Messiah, the Christ. And this also may describe the relative weakness of this false prophet compared to the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist had how many horns? 10 horns. This fellow only has 2 horns. So that might mean that false prophet isn't as powerful. And then it says he spoke like a dragon. Now, I believe he's controlled by the devil, Satan, and he speaks like Satan. And who is Satan? Well, he's the father of lies. John 8:44 tells us that he's a liar and he's the father of lies. And so if this false prophet is going to be speaking and he's controlled by Satan, we're going to get lies left, right, and center. So Satan is in control of both of these beasts, first and the second, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And he will use them to bring complete havoc on the earth. Remember, his time is short. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, it seems to me, the way I read this, that the beast, that is the first beast, the Antichrist, gives this second beast, the false prophet, unlimited authority to act on his behalf. Because it says about doing things in his presence, in the presence of the Antichrist is where he's doing it. So it seems that the first beast is giving that authority. But really we know that his ultimate authority is from the devil himself. The real source of his power is from Satan himself. And Satan's aim is to get all the world to worship him by worshiping the image that's going to be made and put in the temple. Now, the false prophet will be Satan's mouthpiece, and thus his message will be like that of a dragon, Satan, the source of all false religion. Verse 13 says he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Now, this phrase, he causes, it's used 8 times of this false prophet. He wields influence to establish a false world religion headed by the Antichrist and to entice people to accept that system. He deceives people on the earth with signs and wonders, like making fire come down from heaven. Remember, the magicians of Pharaoh were able to do many of the things that Moses did when they came to present themselves to Pharaoh, and yet, of course, Moses' signs were greater. Moses' snake ate their snake, and so on. And then it says he was granted to do signs in the sight of the beasts, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, this should be a warning to us, always to check out whether a miracle is consistent with Scripture. I'll give you an illustration from what I heard in Zambia. Benny Hinn came to Zambia before I got there. And the night before he had this big healing campaign, he met in a hotel privately, and he paid several young Zambian fellows money, about 500 kwacha, which wasn't very much in our terms, but it was a lot of money for them. And then they were to, of course, pretend that they were sick or something, and he would supposedly heal them the next day. Well, a friend of mine, a believer from the Assemblies, he happened to hear about this, and he knew one of these guys who got the money. And he went and he went to his home and challenged him. And after some time, the guy finally agreed, yeah, it's true. I got money, I pretended, that's true. But I feel bad now. I feel I've cheated people. Well, of course he was cheating people. That's lies. And unfortunately, there's too much of that on TV and all around the world, and certainly in Zambia, people are so gullible they believe this. There was a young couple from the Assemblies in Zambia who heard about Benny Hinn coming, and they had a daughter who was very sick, and they wanted to go there. The elders said, no, don't go, it's not going to help you, but they still went. But of course, they weren't the chosen ones. They couldn't get forward, and they came back with the child still sick because Benny Hinn couldn't heal the real ones, only those who were pretending, so it seemed. So we need to be warned. There is a very great false prophet coming, but we have them even today, and we need to be sure that when we hear something, check it out with Scripture. Make sure it's what the Bible really says, and check out things about the person. Now, the first beast then gives this false prophet power and authority to do signs before the people in order to deceive people, to make an idol of the beast and put it in the temple and make people worship the beast. Now, it says in verse 15 that he was granted power to give the beast, or to give breath to the beast, to the image of the beast, rather, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the beast to be put or to be killed. Now, it's interesting that the false prophet gives the image of the first beast power to speak and also to give an ultimatum that all who would not worship the image should die. This would be the abomination of desolation spoken about in Daniel's prophecy. Remember, we said before that there's a real correlation between Daniel's prophecy and Revelation. Many of the prophecies of Daniel are seen and fulfilled and mentioned again in Revelation. Here's the prophecy from Daniel 9:27. Notice what it says. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant. That's this false prophet he's talking about, with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and it's the Antichrist who makes the covenant, but it's the false prophet who promotes it. And it says that on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, back in the time of the Maccabees, that is the 400 years between the Old and New Testaments, when the Maccabees were fighting against the Greeks and others to keep their worship in the temple going, the Greeks they actually did something which is very similar. They actually butchered a pig and put it on the altar in the temple, which would be a similar thing, an abomination of desolation. But this final event mentioned here, I believe, will be the final fulfillment of that prophecy. The desolation, the abomination of desolation. Terrible event. And for any Jew who was at all serious, that would be a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Now, there is some question as to whether it is the false prophet who gives the ultimatum or the image itself. Is this image really able to speak? That's really what we're saying here. We would believe that only God can give breath and life. And it seems clear from verse 16 that the false prophet is the one that causes people to receive the mark. Because that's what it says there in verse 16. If you look at that verse again, it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. So, it would be, so this may be some kind of, and many suggest it's some kind of mechanical or electronic way of deceiving people. A natural occurrence seems to be out of the question. But whatever the case, now I'm not saying that's the only way you can look at it, but that's what many would say, and I think probably that's correct. But whatever the case, the people believe it, that's the thing, and they worship the image. That's the point. So with the miracle of recovering from a total wound, that's the Antichrist, the first beast, and the signs done by the false prophet, the people will be deceived. In addition, as we will see here, the penalty of death is another factor that causes people to worship the image of the beast. Because if you don't worship the image, you're dead. Now, verse 16 says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one should buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, the people on earth are forced, without any exception, no matter who they are or who they may be, to receive the mark of the beast on their right hand or forehead. The pressure on the people to do this is that without it, they can neither buy or sell anything. Can't buy food, can't buy clothes, can't buy anything. And of course, if you don't, then you're going to die. Now, many would believe that this is some kind of inserted computer chip that's going to be used. Now, this is already being used. The first experiments with radio frequency identification implants were carried out in 1998, so it's been around for a while. And it was done by a British scientist called Kevin Warwick. This technology is already being used in dogs to register them. A computer chip of some kind is simply inserted under the skin of the animal, and this can be read by a scanner to identify the animal. In 2004, in March, Nokia, Philips, and who under the semiconductor, and Sony established what they call the NFC Forum, a nonprofit industry forum to advance the use of NFC wireless interaction in consumer electronics, mobile devices, and PCs. Standards include the four distinct tag types that provide different communication speeds. And notice what these things can do. The capabilities cover flexibility, memory, security, data retention, and written endurance. Now, especially the security and data retention. These things will then, you're scanned, and these things can tell how much money you have in your bank. You can use that to buy your goods and so on. All the information about you is there. If it was just an external sign that somehow, that to me wouldn't have the same effect. And so it promotes the implementation and standardization of this kind of technology to ensure the interoperability to between devices and services. And then 2020 in August, interesting enough, they revealed a company that directly live podcast showing a pig called Gertrude with a coin-sized computer chip in her brain to demonstrate his ambitious plans to create a working brain to machine interface. So this kind of technology is frightening, to think you can put a chip in to control someone's brain. I wonder. Anyways, it's interesting. But technology today is there for whatever this is going to be. And the list of popular uses, it's for access cards, getting into buildings, for payment cards, for paying your bills, buying things, for cryptocurrency wallets, and for travel cards. Now, we're going to have maybe a problem these days with travel passports. You have to have all the vaccines to travel. But this is going to be something similar. Without a travel card, you can't travel anywhere. You have to have one. So other uses may involve cosmetics or medical things, and may also include digital identity and medical records. So the number 666. In ancient time, people use gematria. You say, what's that? Well, it was used to interpret this number or name. This is a method of using numerical equivalents of the letters of the Hebrew, Greek, and other alphabets. So they can use the numerical equivalents of letters in this alphabet. Now, those in John's day would think perhaps of Nero as being the beast, because he was certainly one who demonstrated the evils described by this false prophet, or in this false prophet. In fact, in the Greek language, the name Nero adds up to 666. So people sometimes would think that kind of thing. But I think the better way to understand this number is to remember that the number 6 is a number of man, as it says, and that it's one short of 7, which speaks of perfection. And so man has fallen short of the glory of God and the perfection of God. And the three-time repetition, 666, of this number speaks of the false and evil trinity. Satan always tries to copy the character of God. The repetition may also emphasize the imperfection of man. He's imperfect, imperfect, imperfect. Now, to sum up the details of this false prophet, number one, he's given authority from the Antichrist to do whatever he does, and this authority ultimately is from Satan himself. Number two, he's able to do miracles like calling down fire from heaven. Number three, he's a deceiver, he's a liar, like Satan, who's enforcing him. He forces people to worship the image of the beast or die. Number five, he is a false spirit in the false trinity. Six, he is the second person that Satan uses in his attempt to destroy the works of God. And number seven, he is the symbol of imperfection, 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 the repeating of 666. What's the lesson? Beware of false prophets who deceive by using miracles and trickery. They are empowered by Satan, who is called the father of lies in John 8:44, and he's like a lion going about looking for someone to devour, 1 Peter 5 and 8. 1 John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your devil you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's what I had for you tonight, folks. So maybe there's time now you have a few extra minutes tonight for comments or discussion. So with a question that Wayne brought last week about the 144,000, and we have time, we could look at that one as well. So it's open to you.
I just want to say about this 17. And no one may buy or sell except the one who had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In the days of the New Testament, when a person wanted to sell or buy at the agora, which was the market, when you came there, you had to give a little bit of incense to the local deity. And if you didn't do that, then you couldn't sell or buy. And so, when these Christians who received this book read this, they could relate to that kind of a thought. But here, in this verse, it's worldwide. And so, this is linked also to worship. So whatever we have today, the technology might be there, but as long as it is not linked to worship, false worship, you cannot call it the number of the beast or the mark of the beast. But it's certainly the technology is there, and so 100 years ago it was very hard to imagine. But so we see that what is happening, the technology is there, and the devil will use the technology and that people that is available at that time.
Right, other comments or questions? Well, go ahead, Leonard.
In the Old Testament, the Lord gave the Israel different ways in which they could detect a prophet, a false prophet. And you find that in Deuteronomy 13 and also chapter 18. And in Deuteronomy 13, you find it says there in verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that dreamer or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But a prophet or a dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. And so on. So there, what is found here is very similar to how the Jews should respond to this false prophet, the beast out of the earth, because he gives a sign which tends to deceive people, but his words should expose him as a deceiver. And so the Jews, the majority of the Jews, will actually violate what is written in Deuteronomy 13, and they will be fooled by that sign that comes to pass. But they should have listened to the word that he said and exposed him for that. So we need to be careful with that as well. Even if there's all kinds of, you know, spectacular things going on. We live in a day where people go a lot by feelings. And that's not just in certain churches. That's even among evangelicals. I see it all the time, even among born-again Christians. It's amazing how much we rely on our feelings rather than on the Word of God. So we need to get back to God's Word. Here is a practical lesson we get out of this chapter. Now the second kind of prophet is in Deuteronomy 18. And that's exactly the opposite. There we find that somebody claims to speak in the name of the Lord. It says there, In verse 15 of that chapter, you find there about the true prophet that shall come, which is the Lord Jesus. And then it says, in verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So here it's exactly the opposite. Another kind of a false prophet. He claims to speak in the name of the Lord God of Israel. He gives a sign, that is a miracle with a message. It does not come to pass. And so his word tends to deceive people because he claims to speak in the name of the Lord. But his lack of a sign that comes to pass exposes him. And so that person should not be listened to as well. And so when the Lord Jesus came, he spoke the word in the name of the Lord, and he confirmed his word with signs and miracles. And he was the prophet that we should listen to. And so we do well to take heed and to go by the word of God, and not by feelings. You see that a little typified in the story of Isaac and Esau, and Jacob. Jacob goes in and he deceives his father, and Isaac says, "It feels like Esau, but it sounds like Jacob." And he goes by his feelings. So he was wrong. So we need to learn that lesson.
Brother Leonard, why are you saying that the mark of the beast has to be associated with the worship of the image of the beast? I don't see those things connected.
Well, isn't that what it says in not just in verse 18, but also in verse 15? He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and then that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so then the number of the beast in verse 18, 666, so I take it what is commonly called the mark of the beast is linked not just to a person, but it's actually linked to worship. And you see that also in chapter 14.
I'm not following your connection, your thinking there. Verses 16 and 17 are dealing with the mark of the beast, and verse 18 also, but I don't see your connection with the worship.
Well, isn't that worship mentioned in verse 15?
In verse 15, yeah, but then in 16 and 17 and 18, there's a change of thought. In verse 16, 17, and 18, everyone was going to receive the mark. But the previous verses, those that would not worship would be killed. So there's a distinction between two groups. One group, everyone would receive the mark, but those that would not worship would be killed. So there's two separate groups.
Well, I've always taken it that it kind of goes together. That the worship of the beast, that's really the bad thing about it. Because the number in itself, you have a credit card number, a number in itself, that's not the sin here. The sin here is the worship of the beast. Don't you think so?
Well, the whole idea we can see in our society right now, we're coming to a submission. And that's what it's dealing with right now, that everybody is submitting to that one, whether they're worshiping that the beast or whether they're submitting to his authority.
Well, isn't that worship?
Submitting to authority? No.
Well, no, I mean submission, that kind of submission to this beast will lead to worship of the beast. I mean, that's the next step, isn't it true?
I would say that they certainly are related, whether they're really joined together completely, but I think certainly they are related. That much I think is true.
Look also in chapter 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So there, those thoughts seem to be connected together. The worship of the beast and the reception of the mark of his name.
Now, Wayne, you had a question last week about the 144,000.
Okay. Hal Lindsey popularized the idea in the late great planet Earth that the 144,000 were going to be the 144 Billy Grahams, you know, they're the evangelists. But I haven't seen anything in chapter 7 or chapter 14 saying that they were going to be evangelists.
Well, I was looking at chapter 7 earlier today, and I noticed that after it talks about the 144,000 and says to be 12,000 from each tribe of Israel and so on, then in verse 9 it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches on their hands, and crying out and so on. So here's this huge number, thousands and thousands of people who have been saved and somehow, and they're from every tribe and nation. Now, how did they come to know that? Well, to me, it would seem that these 144,000 wouldn't be quiet. They would be speaking the truth, the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And I would think that many of these millions of people mentioned here would be under the influence of those 144,000. That would be my thinking. It doesn't directly say, but to me that would make sense.
What else would the servants of the Lord be doing?
Well, if you look at the church as a body, not the whole church are all evangelists. There are people who are evangelizing, but there are evangelists and those that evangelize. As all of us have the duty to win all the world and reach the gospel to every creature. It's not just designated as a group. But if you go to Ephesians, where the gifts are given unto the church, some were evangelists, some were teachers.
But isn't it true that I think there will be more Jews saved than just the 144,000. If you go to Zechariah 13, you read there that 2/3 of the Jews will pass through the fire. They will be coming out for the Lord. And 2/3 will die, and 1/3 will be saved. So there are 1/3 of the Jews is way more than 144,000. So it could be among those converted Jews that there is a specific group of 144,000 that is sealed. And sealed for what? That's another question we ask. What are they sealed for? You know, like I was reading in John 3 the other day about the Lord Jesus, that God set his seal on him. Set the seal on him. For what? You know? So there is maybe a bit of an indirect conclusion that they will be preaching the gospel. I do admit that it doesn't really say that directly, but it's kind of an assumption. Next, especially by what is found in the second part of chapter 7.
Yeah, I guess what bothers me is when you have a certain book that will sort of throw that idea out, and then everybody propagates the idea without actually giving a Bible text. And you can get the same thing with other, you know, whether it's mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib. You know, once people get on the bandwagon and promote it without giving the Bible verse to back it up, then we're on dangerous ground. It's just the principle of not having a verse to actually stand upon that we're basing it on. And we say, well, we assume they're going to do this, and we assume they're going to do this. I think that's dangerous.
Well, it's pretty hard to use Ephesians in this context, too. Well, yes, this isn't the church, neither, is it?
No, but I'm just talking about the idea of evangelists. The word evangelist is not in chapter 7 or 14. So I use that example as to specify the difference between an evangelist and all of us that are evangelizing.
So we can say then, at least they may not all be Billy Grahams, but they certainly wouldn't be quiet. They would be presenting the gospel of the kingdom.
No, I'm not having any problem with that. I'm just saying the idea that they're presented in certain books. I said once Hal Lindsey said it, then everybody quoted it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do have to be careful about that.
In Matthew 24, it does mention that the kingdom
the gospel of the kingdom to be preached in all the world.
Mm-hmm.
So it obviously starts with the 144,000
mm-hmm.
that are saved from the earth mm-hmm. at that point, because there's no Christians then. There's no more Christians, they're all gone.
So are these 144,000 Jews going to be sent to all the nations? Is that the idea?
I believe so. But I mean, it says that the gospel of the kingdom will preach to all the world in 1924, speaking of the tribulation. So there's going to be somebody preaching the gospel.
Oh, I believe
that. And these guys, nobody can hurt them. Nobody can do anything to them. And everybody else that will be saved will be slaughtered and martyred, but them will not be able to be hurt. So that's another way that they're going to be able to preach the gospel without being stopped in any way by the beast.
Well, time is gone, and when we get to heaven, all these things will be all sorted up. So that'll be good. Okay, let's just close in prayer, and if you do have any more questions afterwards, we can discuss some more. Let's just pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for this time together, for a time of prayer, to pray for prayers of thanksgiving for those who have come to Christ, Bill's father and this fellow George staying at the Clarks. We just praise you for that. And we just pray for these places that are undergoing such terrible, disastrous circumstances, the DR Congo, Haiti, Afghanistan. Thank you for the places that are doing better, like Zambia and other places that there's more peace right now. So we just pray for this country, election coming up. We pray that the right one, your choice, will get in, and that we might see still opportunities for the gospel to go forward, and we might have freedoms for the Lord. So we commit ourselves to you tonight, pray for safety in our back to our places of stay, and we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.